Grace, peace, and mercy unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Advent means coming, and we celebrate the Lord's coming in the threefold way. His coming in his incarnation in Bethlehem. We think of his coming in word and sacrament. But today, especially in our message and in our hymn, we think of the Lord's wondrous coming, his second coming. What a wondrous thing that will be. We'll see him come in all his glory in the clouds, and the nail scars will be there, not as pain, but as marks of his triumph over death. But before we get to that, we must suffer many things and signs of his coming. And so I've selected today Luke chapter 21, one of the societal signs. The things that happen in the sun and the moon and the stars and the shaking of the heavens, that's one thing. But when our families shake us, that's another. And so it says, "You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a head of your hair, not a hair of your head will perish." This is our text. Please be seated. This week, I noted that much of the world mourns the loss of former President George Bush. I'm sure there are some that are rejoicing, but many mourning his loss. The radio show commentator I listened to while driving to church made the simple words of the elder Bush to the younger Bush, the words, "I love you, son," the focus of his phone-in show. The thoughts of the late president were on his family. Everyone who heard these words, I'm sure they were all listening to the radio and nodding their heads, while their hands hopefully remained on the wheel in heavy traffic. Creeds and confessions, they may separate us, but everyone listening seemed to agree, yes, that's a good message. Family ought to come first. But who is our family? Jesus told us the way it is. For the Christian, his answer might upset the social order. And indeed, the answer of Jesus upset the social order. He turns and he twists and he shakes things up a bit. Whenever Jesus speaks, he upsets the social order. He says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." It may be possible that if the entire family is Christian, if the entire family is living under the shadow of the cross, our earthly families, our heavenly families coincide to be one and the same. And there are some that are very blessed. If you have that, you are very blessed. Some are very blessed to have that, where their earthly families and their heavenly families, they coincide. But increasingly, it's not to be so. You know it to be true, because it's a rarity to see an entire family, mother, father, children, united in the Christian faith, attending, practicing their faith together as one. Make your own observations if you dare, and you will surely draw the same conclusion. Naomi Riley authored in 2013 a book very apropos to this discussion. Her book was called "Till Faith Do Us Part: How Interfaith Marriage is Transforming America." Because she observes the rise of this phenomenon, not only in America, but across the whole of Western society. It's not just families of mixed faith which attempt to coexist, but families of mixed faith and non-faith, or zealous faith and de facto non-faith. They are together and there is conflict. Jesus says that towards the end times there will be even more conflict within families. For what cause? For the cause of faith. Just a generation or two ago, it was rare. It was very rare for families to have to cope with such realities. And the reality is conflict. Why conflict? Conflict because views on abortion or euthanasia or the importance of money or status in society, all these issues become contentious issues in the world as Christians live out their faith. I was at a pro-life meeting last year and a real-life example was given to me. The speaker says, imagine how it will be when a secular humanist mother responding to a daughter, a Christian daughter who desires to intern the Campaign Life Coalition or some such thing. Not a chance, my daughter, because imagine how that will go on your resume. You'll alienate half of all of your potential employers. I can think of many more potential conflicts. Even making an every Sunday commitment becomes a conflict for families when some members practice the Christian faith and others do not. There is this simmering, there is this conflict, there is this challenging of priorities. And Jesus foresaw conflict of every kind. He said, I have come. He said, not to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus, he comes, doesn't he? And he upsets the social order. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. But in this time when the signs are around us about upheaval in families, thanks be to God, for we have our Lord that gives us examples. He gives us a saint for our times, and this saint is Perpetua. A young 22-year-old North African Roman woman. She's a mother of a newborn son. She lived around the year 200 AD. And she learned to know what it was to struggle within families where some had faith and some didn't. Some had an opposite faith, a pagan faith. Some had a Christian faith. This young woman, 22 years old, living in Roman society where the social order didn't take too well to being disturbed, knows what it's all about. For Perpetua, this warning of Jesus was lived out. For Perpetua, the conflict arose in her family as her newfound faith in Christ. Of all the reordering of priorities which faith in him and participation in the life of the bride his church brings. Now Perpetua had a father, still very influential, though she was married and though she had just recently given birth to a son, her father had much authority. And by all accounts, her father was a good man, but his values were different. You see, Perpetua's father was of the senatorial class. He had money. He possessed status. He had positions. He would have had no trouble worshiping Christ in addition to his pantheon of gods. He wouldn't have had a problem with his daughter doing so. But our God, our Christian God, is a jealous God. Our way is an exclusive way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, the intolerance of this jealous God. I cannot abide it, is what her father said. Nor shall the emperor. And so Perpetua was compelled to decide between her earthly and her heavenly families. Would she abandon her brothers and sisters in Christ in the arena? You see, she was arrested for her faith along with a bunch of others, and they were going to face death in the arena, the Roman arena. Would she abandon them? Her maid Felicity and her unnamed blood brother, who also became a brother in faith at their baptism, would she abandon them all to satisfy the desires of her father? Perpetua's understanding of family and what family meant was changing. Felicity, her maid, was considered as her sister in Christ, a noble woman and her servant, yet equals in the eyes of Christ and his church. Felicity was 8 months pregnant. Her brothers and sisters in Christ prayed that her baby be delivered early, so that she might die with her friends rather than alone at a later time. So you see, Perpetua had all kinds of earthly attachments, but she had the heavenly attachments as well. And she, as us, was divided. She was drawn apart by them. But she learned that her earthly attachments, these would be secondary to her attachment to her heavenly Father and to her brothers and sisters in Christ. Although Jesus taught us to keep the commandments to honor your father and your mother, he also clearly placed our commitments to Christ and his church above even that. Above what the state wants, above what our parents want, above all of it all, God comes first. Christ comes first. Jesus placed a surprisingly high priority on the church, meaning our brothers and sisters in Christ. St. Paul also placed a high priority on those who had sons and daughters in the faith. Therefore, he says, in Christ Jesus, I have become your father through the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul says. What gives Perpetua the strength to persevere in placing the will of her heavenly Father over that of her earthly one, to worship her heavenly Father rather than do the will of her earthly father, who wanted her to forsake the faith and spare her life? Perpetua would listen to her heavenly Father. Wonder lift me so that we may find such power to live such courageously, because the time is coming. The signs of the times are coming, is what the scripture says. I read her diary. The first thing is that the Holy Spirit strengthened her by the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus has power. And where is that power? It is in baptism. You're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You receive the sign of the cross on your forehead and upon your heart. And Saint Perpetua had that. Her baptism was her power. So much so that she would then bear her cross. She says in her diary, she says, we were baptized. And to me, the Holy Spirit prescribed that in the water of baptism, nothing else was to be sought for bodily endurance than this. Such was the strength. She returns to the Word. She returns to the sacrament. She returns to her baptism that she just got when she was in prison. Now, Perpetua was far from being able to recite all of the blessings connected with baptism, as the forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and grants eternal life to those who believe in God's promises. But clearly, from what she wrote in her diary, We know that she understood baptism as a means of strengthening of the soul, which naturally strengthens the body for determination to follow her Lord. As the end approached, she drew renewed strength from her baptism each and every moment of her fleeting Christian life. Filled with the Holy Spirit through baptism, she sees beyond her father to see her true enemy and antagonist, who is Satan. Her father wants her to give up the true source of all life, which is Christ. And so she's able to see her father, who's tempting her and saying, "Away of this Christianity, save your life, have mercy on me and your son." But she holds on to her Christian faith because she sees beyond her father to see Satan himself tempting. Just as Jesus is tempted by his best friend Peter. You know what he says? "Get behind me, Satan." And this is what happens in the life of Saint Perpetua. Certainly, this insight also gives her strength. She is not really arguing with her beloved father so much, but instead Satan himself, and so she wrote when she was tempted to abandon the title of Christian. She says to her father, "I cannot call myself anything else than what I am, a Christian." "Then my father, provoked at this saying, threw himself upon me, as if he would tear my eyes out, but he only distressed me and went away overcome by the devil's arguments." Realize, dear friends, that when such temptations come, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We have strength in Christ through our holy baptism. We have strength in knowing the importance of, the scale of, the glory of our struggle, this warfare that we engage in. Are we not the church militant? We are the church that struggles. Perpetua knew that. Perpetua and Felicity and all their companions took strength in their Lord. Simply because they were Christians, they were ordered to the arena, they were thrown to the beasts. The male martyrs were mauled by a leopard, the women trampled by a mad cow. Perpetua and Felicity were not yet killed by this, so live a gladiator. A gladiator was sent to kill them with the sword. Felicity died with one blow, but this gladiator was inexperienced, and so he botched his first thrust at Perpetua. He only maimed her further. But as she knelt before him, she guided the blade to her neck and bade him to run her through. How well and nobly did she embrace death, as did our Lord Jesus. He embraced death, and so ought we when the cause is right. She embraced a death like his so that she would also embrace a life like his. I vividly imagine myself by a casket and this in our congregation and saying those words, "If we enter into a death like his, we shall enter into a resurrection like his." And how indeed would she find a family like his? And Perpetua and Felicity and all their company would join the white-robed martyrs with palm branches in their hands, whom we sing on many occasions. They sing, they say, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and honor and glory and might be to our God forever." What power and strength resides in our baptism? Indeed, power comes from the blood of the Lamb shed upon the cross. So we wear his righteousness, which delivers us the verdict of holy, white, innocent, clean before the Almighty. And what is more, we inherit a heavenly family. What power and strength resided in the baptism of Perpetua, Felicity, and all their companions by the blood shed on the cross of the Lamb, so that we might be strengthened to bear our own cross. Our conflicts of others may not result in death in body, but death of sadness and emotions and disowning and conflict. But we have hope. Greater is our heavenly family. May we know this as Perpetua knows it, as our Lord Jesus instructed us to know it. In his name we pray. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ keep us in the true faith and the life everlasting. Amen.